Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the director of our lives. All it requires is for us to ask for your direction. We do that right now as we come to this portion of the divine worship. Please guide our minds and our hearts as we open your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question today as we begin is, are you following Jesus all the way? Are you following Jesus all the way? Now, you might say it's a strange question to ask, but in life, it's easy to do things, well, half-heartedly. Have you gathered that along the way? Sometimes it's someone else in your life. You might feel like you're wanting this person to be all in with whatever you're doing, but they're not. They're not putting their whole heart into things. So the question is, am I following Jesus all the way, and are you? And as we begin to ask that question, I want to really remind you of where some of us walked a week ago. I shared with you some of how God got my attention as a young adult, and shared with you how in my background, God spoke to me. You know, one of the beautiful truths we heard this morning from the Gospel of John is this verse right tucked right there in the heart of our scripture reading, John chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus is described as the true light which lights every man, every woman that comes into the world. It's a beautiful truth. And whether a person today here in the hearing of my voice realizes that God is lighting up their life, it is nonetheless true. God is speaking to every single one of us, lightening the path upon which we walk. Last week I shared with you my story, a little part of it. I shared with you how I was raised an agnostic. I wasn't raised an agnostic, but I became an agnostic even though I had some Christian upbringing, raised in the Chicago area, ended up leaving Chicago and going to school up in Northfield, Minnesota. God was watching over me, just like He is all of us. And I love this verse in Lamentations chapter 3. The context, if you remember it, Jeremiah is writing after the destruction of Jerusalem. Judah has been destroyed. So basically, if you remember Old Testament history, 12 tribes of Israel, 10 northern tribes, and then the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes, they've been gone. They've been out of the picture for over 100 years at the time of Lamentations. Now Judah too is conquered. It looks like, at least from a secular perspective, God is irrelevant. God has not protected His people. He's not there. He's not showed up. But what we know is God hasn't forgotten. And Jeremiah, in the midst of his crying, he says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions," what? "Fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." I mean, here's the message. You may feel that God's forgotten you, okay? You may feel that He's not on the radar screen. You're not on His radar screen. But Lamentations reminds us, even if it looks like everything is going south, even if it's health issues that you're dealing with, even if it's financial issues, relationship issues, it doesn't matter what they are, you're still alive. You've not been consumed. You're getting the message. God's mercies are new. Do you catch it? Every morning. We woke up this morning. It's a sign of God's mercy, but it doesn't stop there. Great is His faithfulness. So here's the call to you and me. If you think God has not been faithful to you, you're deceiving yourself. Did you catch what I said? If you think God is not being faithful, you say, "Where is He? Why isn't He answering this prayer?" If you feel that way, you're deceiving yourself. God is faithful. He is abundantly faithful. Well, I didn't realize that when I went away to school at Carleton, but God was tracking me down. You know, I just have to take as an aside, I love this, Pat. I mean, you love this psalm. I know you do. It's one of the favorite psalms of all times. Turn there to Psalm 23. I love the picture of God in Psalm 23. It's a scary thing that we talk about in culture, and I've had people that were being stalked by other people, and it's a scary thing. But here in Psalm 23, we read actually about two stalkers. You may not have thought of them this way, But as David is closing this psalm, the shepherd's psalm in Psalm 23, he describes two stalkers. You can't get away from them. Verse 6, surely, what? Goodness and mercy shall follow me. How often? All the days of my life. Do you realize this? You thought you had a terrible week, but goodness and mercy have been trying to track you down. Maybe you've been trying to resist them. But goodness and mercy were trying to catch up with me there on the campus of Carleton College. I told you last week how God connected me with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And I just want to remind you, some of you said you especially resonated with the story of Chaz, this young man who many people would have disqualified because of his terrible acne. They would have said, you should just stay in bed. Don't even get out. I don't know. Someone's probably told you that, too. You've been trying to share your faith, and someone said, whenever you open your mouth, you just make a mockery of God. Just keep quiet. That's the best witnessing you can do. Don't believe it. Okay? God wants to use you. He wants to use your testimony. And that's what he did with Chaz. God used him to attract me to this Christian group, and I started studying the Bible. I reminded you of this statement in this inspiring book, one of my all-time favorite books, right up there with the Bible, is the book Desire of Ages. It's not on an equal footing. Don't read too much into my words. I'm talking about favorite books that I have. The Bible is number one, but if you look at my top 10, I haven't actually made that listing, but I think this book would make it in there. Our confession of His, God's faithfulness, is what? Heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We're to acknowledge His grace as made known through the holy men of old, but that which will be most effectual is what? The testimony of our own experience. And here's the thing. God just doesn't want to bless you because He loves you. He wants to bless you because He loves your neighbor. And He loves your son. And He loves your daughter. And He loves your grandfather. The list goes on and on. He loves the person who's giving you a hard time at work. So He wants to bless you. A friend of mine was working in a company. It's an international company. And he decided to do something that they said was a really bad idea. And that was, he was going to keep the Sabbath. So it's a company that runs these franchise offices. And the best business day in this business is Saturday. But he's a Seventh-day Adventist. He loves God. He loves His Word. He said, I'm going to take Saturday off. They all said, you're crazy. You're not going to succeed. Well, not only did he succeed, he became the top salesperson in this company. Amen. Okay? And when people asked him what his secret was, what do you think he said? I'm keeping the Sabbath. The Lord's blessing me. I'm honoring Him. And so the crazy thing is, even in the secular marketplace, if we're following Jesus, He gives us an opportunity to do what? Testify for Him. You say, that didn't happen to me, Dr. DeRose. I kept the Sabbath and I lost my job. Well, then you get to testify when you're looking for work. See, that doesn't sound as inspiring. But God will use your testimony wherever you're at if you're putting Him first. People who are bold in spite of difficulties. Chaz was one of them. Another I mentioned to you last week, Elder Robert McPherson, a pastor who... I realized after last week that I may have given you the wrong idea. This guy was a powerful evangelist. He'd do meetings, you know, hundreds of people would come out, many, many people making decisions for Jesus, baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But when he went to college campuses, that's where he had a problem. That's a tough place to work. But he kept coming back. And one of the places he came was to Carleton College. We referred to this verse earlier, this command that we have to go and to preach the gospel to who? All the world, the whole creation, every individual. Do you think God wants us here in the Fort Wayne First Seventh-day Adventist Church to share the gospel with our neighbors? Amen. Our community? Amen. Yes, most definitely. And He wants to use you to do it. Well, McPherson got permission, as I shared with you last week, to hold meetings at our school there at Carleton. I am sure I never would have come. You remember the story. Even though I had the flyer, had some interest, Eric, a fellow on my floor, invited me to come to the meetings, and I told him I'd go. So I realized I had too little time to go to the meetings, So I decided I'd just make good on my word. I snuck in the back door of Scoville Hall, which were where the meetings were being held. I hid out in the back room until I was sure the meetings were just about over, but I got more than I could bargain for, and I ended up hearing about Bible prophecy, started going to these meetings and finding that there really was a God that I could trust. The Bible was a reliable book, and it started me on a journey of Bible study. By the way, if you feel like you'd be on, like to be on such a journey, just talk with me. Talk with one of the elders. We have people here that study the Bible. You can have personal Bible studies or group Bible studies, a wonderful thing to do. Some of you say, I'd love to be involved with something like that. I'm not prepared to lead out yet. You want to get some training, be part of one of our groups, small study groups, let me know or let one of the elders know. We can get you involved. Now, some of you last week didn't catch something about Eric, and this question always comes up, you know, what about Eric? Well, if I didn't make it clear, Eric invited me to these meetings. I showed up for Eric, and when I got there, Eric was not there. Okay? These meetings went on for multiple weeks. When do you think Eric showed up? Second week, third week? When do you think he started showing up? He never came. Eric never came. Now, I tell you about Eric's meeting attendance for at least two reasons. The first one is we're going to be having evangelistic meetings here in this church, the Lord willing, come the spring. And some of you are going to be really busy. And you're going to say, Dr. DeRose, I don't know that I can come at all. Now, let me just tell you how I operate. I don't believe in twisting anyone's arms. That's the Holy Spirit's role. If God has you involved in a ministry, a work that calls you to be away from church weekday evenings, praise the Lord that you're where He wants you to be. You following along with me?
Amen.
But, don't use that as an excuse not to invite people to the meetings. You say, but if I invite them, I won't even be able to come myself. I don't want you to forget who?
Eric.
Eric invited me to the meetings. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today. I'm a Christian today, possibly. I was connected already with other Christians studying the Bible, so maybe that's a little bit too much to say. But definitely, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today because Eric invited me to meetings. He was not a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't think he knew anything about the meetings, but he encouraged me to come. You say, well, how could that be? I mean, some people say there had to be more to this Eric than that. And people have asked me over the years, could Eric have been an angel? Could he have been an angel? Now, at first I said, oh, come on. I mean, they said, well, what happened to Eric anyway? Well, he disappeared after that. No, it's really true. They told me he had a mental illness. And I thought that was a, you know, plausible reason. Now, maybe if he was an angel, I mean, you'd be pretty sick mentally after being on this earth for several. He was here. He was in the school for several weeks. Okay. So maybe I don't think he was sick mentally. You understand. But now some of you say, come on, Dr. Rose, this is a stretch. Well, I don't know. But I do know this. If you study your Bibles, there are real angels. And these angels interact with human beings. They are really involved in the affairs of life. And we don't have time for an exhaustive study on angels, but just a few verses. Some of these are very familiar. Some years ago, a pastor was preaching on angel 911, and I'm thinking, well, that's kind of strange. So what, you call for help, it's an emergency, and an angel comes? I mean, what's... I didn't connect the dots. He was talking about Psalm 9111, okay? Psalm 91:11, and the promise there to us is that God will do what? He will command His angels concerning you to do what? To guard you in all your ways. Isn't that a wonderful promise? So when it seems like God is not showing up in your life, He has angels that are guarding you. We don't know the half of what God is sparing us from. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, as a physician, we see all these terrible things, and it's really bad to be a physician in some respects. We have three children. I mean, it was terrible. Two physicians having children? I mean, no, really, and I'm just telling you this because, you know, when you ladies get pregnant, I mean, you know bad things can happen, but doctors, we know all the bad things that can happen. Really, I mean, you could really lay awake all night and just be worried. But the point is, no matter what you're worried about, God is guarding you in all your ways. In Matthew 18, verse 10, Jesus has been speaking about we need to be like little children. He's been talking of how precious the little children are. And he says this, "See that you don't despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven." Now, this tells us a number of things. One, it implies that every child has an angel. They're angels. They're specific angels assigned to each child. Do you pick that up in this text? It's their angels, you see? So there are angels assigned to the children, are connected with these children. It's verses like these that Bible students have said there are specific angels, guardian angels they're sometimes called, that are designed to watch over you. That's their role. So God loves you enough to have special angelic beings that are watching over you. You say, but Dr. DeRosa, I'm not a child. Well, Jesus has just been speaking about how we all need to be like little children. So if we're like little children and we accept Jesus for who he is, he has angels that excel in strength that are hearkening, hastening to do his will. Look at Hebrews 13 for a moment. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have done what? They've entertained angels. And what's the last word? Unawares. So here's the deal. I mean, it seems clear as we read through scriptures, people have engaged with angels and they didn't realize they were angels. One of my favorite stories is in Genesis 19. You may want to just turn there for a minute. We can't read the whole context, the whole story. But angels come in the form of men to Sodom. You know the story of Sodom. These two angels come visiting. That's how the chapter opens up. And Lot does not realize, apparently, that they're angels. He invites them to spend the night, and if you read through the story, it is clear the angels actually spend the night with Lot. So when we're talking about this question about Eric, could he have been an angel? I know some of you say he could have been, others you say no way. The answer for you and me today is really immaterial. But what is material is that there really are angels that God has commissioned to bless you, to make a difference in your life. If you're not seeing them, it doesn't mean that they're not active. These angels may have come in the form of a person. It may have been someone in the grocery store. You say, no way, an angel's not going to come to the grocery store I go to. I don't know where the angels come to meet you. It could be they could have moved on someone's heart, a person's heart, to visit you, to knock on your door some years ago. A person who later became my friend told me the story. He had climbed up the corporate ladder and he had, you know, become successful, but then things had turned abruptly for him, and he was very discouraged. He was at the point of depression, and he was a gun owner. We're not going to enter into that arena of gun ownership, but I will tell you one thing. If you're a gun owner, your risk of suicide from a gun is dramatically higher than if you don't own a gun. Okay? You say, well, that's obvious, Dr. DeRose. Well, anyway, the simple point is he took out his gun, and he's laying in bed, and he's about to shoot himself. It's like 2 in the morning. And his phone rings. And he waits. He's waiting for the phone to stop ringing so he can kill himself. And it just keeps ringing. This was a while ago. It was in those days where the phone just kept ringing. And it just keeps ringing. So finally he answers it. And it was his sister. It was not an angel. But his sister said, I was impressed to call you. She was a Christian. Amen. Now, did her angel impress her to do that? Was it the Holy Spirit? I don't know how it all worked. But I'm trying to make a point here. And that is God is working to bless you and to make you a blessing. And we could tell many stories, each of us. I know God did that in my experience. And whether Eric was an angel, whether he was inspired by an angel, I don't know. But I will tell you this much. Psalm 34 gives you a promise. If you got nothing else today, take this away from the message. David is sharing his own experience, and he says this, I sought the Lord, and he did what? He answered me. Now you say, but God doesn't answer me. Hang in there with me. He says, he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. If you surrender your case to God, he will deliver you from your fears. You can trust Jesus no matter what you're going through. If it's looking for a job, you're between jobs, you can't find a job, and you're discouraged. Why isn't God answering your prayers? He has something better than you realize, okay? His timing is better than you would choose. You're going through an emotional challenge right now. Don't give up. Keep doing what? Seeking the Lord. The promise is what? He will answer you. He will deliver you from your fears. David goes on. He says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him, or saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Do you want that experience in your life? It's there for asking. And so I didn't realize many of these things as a young man, but as I was there at Carleton, the Lord was speaking to me. People were studying with me. There were evangelical Christians there in the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and there were Seventh-day Adventists studying with me. Fortunately, they were teaching me a lot of Bible truth that they agreed on. Some of it had to do with what we would call the plan of salvation. I'd never heard this before. And it was this idea that was expressed by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you've been saved, what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. A lot of Bible verses talk about this free gift of salvation. John wrote about it in his first letter. John the Beloved. He said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. Can we know that God's given us the gift of eternal life? We can. We can trust Jesus. They say, you know, sometimes this is confusing to me. One writer I learned years later crystallized what I was learning there at Carleton in these words. And I think this is helpful because sometimes we say, well, how easy is it to be right with God? How easy is it to be saved? This author put it this way. We would say today, this was written a long time ago, we'd say he or she, or the person. He or she who will lay hold of Christ's righteousness need not wait one moment that he make himself, what? That he may blot out his own sins. He need not wait until he has made a suitable repentance before he may take hold of Christ's righteousness. So here's what it's speaking to first. First, some people say, I can't come to Jesus until I make things right. I've been a really bad person. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, come. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We can come just as we are. And so this author is right. He's trying to make it clear for us, okay? You don't have to wait till you repent perfectly. What is it to believe then? It's to fully accept that Jesus died as our sacrifice. Let's make it personal. It's to fully accept that Jesus died as what? As my sacrifice. That he became the curse for me. That he took my sins upon himself. And he counted or imputed to me his own righteousness. Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life. And so it's not dependent on how good my repentance is, what my Christian walk is. It's accepting him as my Savior. It's trusting him that he'll save me. And as this section is concluding, it's in a book called Faith and Works. It's still in print. You can pick up a copy. Therefore, I claim the righteousness of Christ. I believe it, and it's my righteousness. Why? Because he's my Savior. He saves me because he said he would. And we can all say that. Well, the Lord was teaching me that as a young man. That was inspiring to me. And some of you say, well, then obviously as soon as you accepted Jesus, you were baptized. It seems to happen very quickly in the New Testament. Actually, it's quite interesting. And I want to take a few minutes with this as we finish up the message. And then we'll invite our several in the audience who've been recently baptized today or earlier this summer. Let me show you a passage here in Acts. It is clear that Jesus not only commissioned his disciples to baptize, but Jesus' intent is it for everyone to undergo baptism as an adult. And the reason I say that, look at Acts 2:37. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and as he's preaching, convicting the people of their sin and rejecting Jesus, it says the people are pricked to their heart. They're convicted. They're under conviction. They say to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And what is the command that's given? The command is repent and then do what? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's the deal. You read a passage like this, you read other places, you say, we need to be baptized. So here's the question. Do we have to be baptized to be saved? Do we have to be baptized to be in the kingdom of heaven with Jesus? I see some of you nodding your heads, yes. Others of you shaking your head, no. Well, fortunately, you're all right. You're all correct. The answer is yes, and the answer is also no. Let me tell you why I can say that for you. If we were to read Matthew 3 together, we'd see that there was someone who objected to a baptism. Someone wanted to be baptized, and this person would not baptize them. Do any of you know who wanted to be baptized and who would not baptize them? Jesus wanted to be baptized, and John would not baptize him. But Jesus pled with him. He said, allow it, John. Allow it to fulfill all righteousness. One reason why Jesus was baptized is so that if you can't be baptized, his baptism is good enough for you.
Amen.
Okay? So if today you're hearing for the first time that you can accept Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to lay awake tonight because you weren't baptized this morning feeling like if you die, you're lost. Because you can accept Jesus as your Savior, and his baptism is sufficient righteousness. Part of his righteousness that covers you. Okay? But having said that, Jesus still commanded that we all be baptized. Are you following along with me? So you don't have to be hanging in the balance. You say, okay, well then baptize us. Let's have a second baptism right after the service. Some churches do that. But let me tell you, and I'm trying to make this as simple as I can, as short as I can for you. We are baptized into Christ. We become united to Jesus. We become united, though, not just to Jesus, but to his church. I don't know if you caught it there in Acts 2, but in Acts 2, as you read through that chapter, in verse 41, it says, they were what? They gladly received the word, they were baptized, and the same day were added unto them the church, about 3,000 souls. So when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into a visible body, which is the church. Now in Jesus' day, this was very simple. There was only one Christian church. Very simple. Today, do any of you know how many Christian denominations there are today? Now, I still don't believe this. I have it on good grounds, but I think they're stretching the truth. I've read in print that there are 30,000 Christian denominations. I don't know how they counted them. I know there's a lot. 30,000, that seems like a bit of a stretch. But here's the point. We're baptized into Christ and into a visible body. What body is that? You say it's a mystical body. No, it's not just a mystical body. It's a church. It's a physical church. You say, well, what church is that? I think it's very important today, as a pastor, that we baptize people into specific churches. You say, Dr. DeRose, I believe in exactly what the Baptists are teaching. I think they're just teaching the whole Bible. I think you Adventists have it wrong. Well, then be baptized in the Baptist church. You say, Dr. DeRose, I like the Adventist preaching. You guys teach a lot of things that are true, but the Assembly of God, they've got it right. They're teaching the whole Bible. Well, then be baptized in the Assembly of God church. You following along what I'm saying? Now, I personally believe that the Seventh-day Adventist church is the most clearly teaching Bible truth, and that's why I, as a young man, ultimately was baptized. About a year after what I've been telling you, that I was baptized. Now, you say, why wait so long? Because we, as Seventh-day Adventist pastors, we want people to understand the decision they're making. You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? It doesn't have to be a year. It could be a few weeks. Here's why we do this. There is so much confusion today in the Christian world. We want to make sure when someone's baptized that they understand not only are they uniting to Christ, they're identifying with a visible body on this planet. Now, why that's so important, I have met people, I know of many stories of people upset who who are baptized into a specific church, for example, the Adventist Church, they walk out, they say, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, I was baptized in the church. They say, do you know what Seventh-day Adventists believe? Yeah, I think so. Do you know they believe this? What? They believe that? No one told me that. Okay? You've just identified yourself with a body of believers in your community, and you don't agree with what they teach. Okay? So I believe before I baptize someone, like we did today, we went through the baptismal vows. We want a person to understand what it means to say you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Okay? And I believe that's important. Some people say, but Jesus didn't do that. Well, you want my opinion? And you say, no, we want to know what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says there's only one church, one God, one faith. And today, as Christians, we're saying there's a whole bunch of churches. So we got a problem in the Christian world, okay? And I'm part of the problem and you're part of the problem. So the best I know to do is if I'm going to baptize someone into Jesus, I want them to understand Jesus unites them to a physical body. And we do that in the Adventist Church, make sure they understand what the church stands for. I've taken some time with this today because we had a baptism, and also I find sometimes people misunderstand this. One last illustration for you. It's from Acts chapter 9. We're not going to turn there. You're welcome to. It is the conversion of Saul. Saul is converted on the Damascus Road. But it is interesting, Saul is not baptized right away. He is sent back home. The Lord lets him languish, if you will, in quotes, in blindness for several days before Jesus calls on one of his believers named Ananias to go and baptize Paul and teach Paul what he's supposed to do. You say, well, why didn't Jesus just tell him what to do? Why wasn't he baptized right away? In fact, I'll tell you something. Ananias didn't want to baptize Paul. He did not even want to see Paul. And he started to argue with God. Now, here's why I'm telling you the story. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we believe, you know, according to the Bible, that we should not just baptize anyone who wants to be baptized. They should really understand. They should be taught. They should be discipled. That doesn't mean they have to know everything, but we believe there's some teaching that takes place, understanding who Jesus is, how he's their Savior, what this all means, okay? Now, sometimes, I will be honest with you, we move too slowly, okay? And people get frustrated. Sometimes we've moved too fast, okay? And people get frustrated. They're baptized, and you say, where is someone? They were baptized last week. Well, they're gone, okay? And you call and you say, why are you not coming back to church? Well, I didn't know you guys taught this stuff. I went online, and I found that Adventists do such and such, and I said, I can't go to your church. We just baptized them the week before. So sometimes we move too fast, sometimes we move too slow. Here's my problem. I'm a human being. I'm a human being. I'm praying. I'm asking God to lead. And we have other people who are elders in the church, pastors. How many of you would like to have someone like Ananias in your church? Not the one who was struck dead in Acts 5, but the Ananias who was reluctant to do what God told him to do, who dragged his feet. Would you like someone like that in the church? Well, we don't like the idea that he dragged his feet, but Ananias had the gift of prophecy. I mean, God actually spoke to him, told him what to do. I'd love someone like that in my church. But still, he made some mistakes. He had some issues. Here's why I'm sharing that with you. If I make a mistake or someone else here makes a mistake, whether it's relating to baptism or something else, be patient with us, okay? God isn't trying to divide the church through baptism. He's trying to strengthen the church, okay? And if you say, Dr. Rose, I don't like how you did something. Well, that's okay. I don't do everything right. And maybe you have some insights to help me. But let's engage and study. Let's pray together, okay? Because by God's grace, I believe he wants this church to continue to grow. I'm speaking of the body of Christ, his whole body. I know there's a congregation in Fort Wayne called the body of Christ. But I'm speaking of the whole body. He wants more believers in Fort Wayne. And some of them he wants to attend our church. There's other churches he wants them going to as well. I believe that. He's leading people in many different churches, even though I believe God has a special hand on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He has a special hand on other churches as well, just so you don't misunderstand. So having said all that, I've shared with you a little bit more of my experience, but I've done it in a way to try to engage with the topic of the day. We could have, with profit, spent much longer time. Some of you already said, Dr. DeRosa, you're going to try to keep us here all day. I would not do that, okay? Well, we are going to have a closing him at this time, and then we're going to have our special presentation of baptismal certificates. And I know we're running a little bit later than usual, but I appreciate those of you who are able to stay by as we acknowledge and honor those who've made a special stand for Jesus. So we'll have our closing song, then we will invite them up. If some of you just have to rush off, we will understand. So let's do that at this time. Karen up, Benjamin, Seraphim, when you folks come up, and Cheryl and Ron Olney are going to come up as well. Ron is one of our elders here. Cheryl is our church clerk. And it looks like our ranks have swelled. This is good. So who else do we have coming up? Okay. Atimupa, am I saying it better now? Okay. So good to meet you ladies, too. And Jody, is Jody Sarno here, too? Can we ask you to come down, too, Jody? I know you were rebaptized, so you don't actually officially need a new baptismal certificate, but we've decided to give you one anyway.
Amen.
Because we appreciate the stand you made. So instead of having a closing prayer, as we usually do, we wanted to acknowledge these folks and have a special prayer with them. So, Karen, congratulations, okay? And Benjamin, congratulations to you. Seraphim, congratulations. And we have Jody, congratulations to you. And then we have Atimupa, congratulations. Okay. Cheryl also has another token of our appreciation for you making this stand for Jesus. So hopefully that will be a blessing to you in your Christian walk. And Jesus speaks about the necessity of being baptized with water and with the Spirit. And we won't have any more Bible study today. But many believe that special baptism, that special bestowal of the Holy Spirit comes with the baptism. with the water baptism. Others believe that we should especially ask for it. And since I'm happy with being redundant, that means, you know, repeating things too many times. Some of you are already laughing because you've, you know, gathered that in my teaching style. I think there is no harm, in fact, only good that comes when we ask for the Lord's blessing, right? So we're going to invite those up front to kneel. You're welcome to kneel or sit, whichever comfortable. We're going to have a special prayer as we conclude our worship service for these who've come up. I'm going to invite any of the elders who are here today to come up with us and join us. And we're actually going to lay hands on our baptismal candidates here. I'm going to just come behind you folks here. And we got enough arms? Okay. Because we want to pray for a special measure of the Holy Spirit on each of you. Okay? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these individuals who've made a stand for you. They basically said that they want to go all the way with their Savior. And we know that when that decision is made, Satan is there too to try to discourage them, to try to undermine their early Christian walk. But we pray especially that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on them, that you would give them a new measure of your Spirit every day, that they would continue to ask for new bestowals of your Spirit, that you would not only strengthen them in their walk, but you would make them a blessing. And Father, as we pray for them, we pray for all of us in this sanctuary. We all need your Spirit. Please bless each of us and help us see as church members our role in encouraging these new believers in the faith. Thank you for each one. We thank you most of all for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.